This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
You're listening to the Rawha, Daily Guidance for Seekers with Sheikh Faraz Rabbani, who will be covering Imam Yusuf al-Nabahani's beautiful collection of 40 sets of 40 hadith of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, as well as Imam Zarnuji's guidance for seekers of knowledge regarding the ways of seeking knowledge. Ta'lim al-Mut'allim, Turuq al-Ta'allum.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ونبينا محمد ذي القدر العظيم وعلى آله وأصحابه والتابعين والتابعين لهم بإحسان وهدى إلى يوم الدين. اللهم فقهنا في الدين وعلمنا التأويل وألهمنا اللهم رشدنا يا رب العالمين. الحمد لله. We're continuing to look at the 40 hadiths in praise of the noble Qur'an and in praise of its recitation by Sheikh Yusuf al-Nabahani rahimahullahu ta'ala. And we stopped at hadith number 23. So today we're beginning with hadith number 23, correct? عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه أنه قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول ما أذن الله لشيء ما أذن لنبي حسن الصوت يتغنى بالقرآن يجهد به رواه البخاري ومسلم ومعنى أذن استمع قال الإمام النووي وهو إشارة إلى الرضا والقبول. That Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu relates that he heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, Allah has not allowed anything as he has allowed for a prophet to have a beautiful voice by which they recite the Qur'an beautifully and exert themselves regarding this. That and the meaning of Allah has not permitted, has not allowed anything. Ma'adhina, idhn is permission, meaning that Allah is not pleased with anything as He is pleased with even a prophet who to have a beautiful voice and to taghanna bil ghina is literally to sing. Ghina is to sing, but here it means to recite melodiously, right? To recite in a beautiful manner and with a beautiful intonation. So the beautiful manner would be in accordance with the rules of proper recitation, but you can beautify that, right? Because you can follow the rules, but in a flat tone, but you can also do it in a with a beautiful, melodious intonation. يَجْهَدُ بِهِ, right? That one exerts themselves, who exerts themselves in it. Right? Because you can recite properly, but plainly. You can do it properly and beautify it, but you can strive to beautify it as much as you can. Right? So the underlying thing is that it is, even for a prophet, it is pleasing to Allah that they beautify their voice. Right? And that they chant the Qur'an melodiously. يَتَغَنَّى بِالْقُرْآنِ. To chant it, to recite it melodiously. In accordance with the rules of proper recitation. And to make that recitation then melodious and beautiful. And to exert themselves in that. And they say the sign of this being sincere is that you recite properly and melodiously when you're alone as you recite it as when you're in front of people. Okay? And that's sort of the safeguard for sincerity in our acts of worship. Okay, they say, As-sidqu istiwa'u al-zahiri wal-batin, or istiwa'u al-sirri wal-alaniya, being true is that one's outward and inward are the same. One's public and private are the same. So one safeguard against unconscious showing off is that the way you do your fard and your nafil and your sunnah, etc., the way you do it in public should be the same as you do it in private, and vice versa. حديث نمبر 24 عن فضالة بن عبيد رضي الله تعالى عنه أنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الله أشد إذنا إلى الرجل حسن الصوت بالقرآن من صاحب القينة إلى قينته. What is قينة? So here the same meaning repeated. Fudala ibn Ubayd, may Allah be well pleased with him, said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said Allah grants greater permission, right, for a person of beautiful voice with the Quran, right, that beautify your voice as you wish, than a person who has a slave with respect to their slave. Rahu ibn Majah. So this is one of the things to keep in mind, is that the Prophet ﷺ is addressing those who are around him as well. That this was something permitted at that time and present, and the owner of a slave has rights over the slave, right? And in that societal context, right, some people are troubled that how come there was slavery at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and we say there was no injustice in the upholding of that in that context. Why? One, because it was encouraged to, number one, to free them. Number two, slaves arose in the context of war. There was no political, economic, or social feasibility to imprison prisoners. Where are you going to keep them? Right. So what are you going to do? You're going to slaughter them? What are you going to do? So this was a way where they were integrated into society. Right? They were integrated into society. Right? And that applied in that context, this is not an institution in which there is any inherent merit or desirability. Rather, the greatest of good action, of good worldly actions includes freeing a slave. فَمَا اقْتَحَمَ الْعَقَبَةَ وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْعَقَبَةَ فَكُّ رَقَبَةَ. There's two ways in life, as we know from the Quran. The Aqaba, which is the highway, and then there's the low road, the way of virtue and the way of wrongdoing. And the first act mentioned as a foundational virtuous act, فَكُّ رَقَبَةَ, is to free a slave. Right. But practically, you don't judge society by the fact that it has prisons. Prisons are not good institutions. Right? But what is the alternative? Like if someone commits a crime, you slaughter them. Right? But unlike prisons, where all kinds of people go in for all kinds, this was limited. The institution of slavery was limited to someone could only be in prison in the context of war, nothing else. Right? And there's other limitations to it. And there's guidance on their proper treatment, their proper care, etc. And then there is established social expectations, because the purpose was for them to be integrated. Now, and we're very clear, this is not something that the Sharia has encouraged, but this is the reality that it's dealing with, and how do you make things better to the extent possible, right? And not to make any comparison, but if you judge the rule of a ruler or a president, you don't judge them in the abstract, but you judge them in the context of what is within their ability. Right? So whoever is going to judge, you know, whichever president, just let's say President Obama, you don't just judge, okay, what did he do, but what was he able to do given the circumstances limiting him? Poor, you know, the guy, first day he's president, he says, I'm going to close Guantanamo. He wanted to close it before he got elected. But he couldn't, because there's political circumstances that Congress would not never approve that. And there's practical things, where you're going to send the prisoners, right? Whether it's right or wrong is not the point. But you have to look at what are the surrounding circumstances. And then from those circumstances, there arise expectations, right? So relations with one's female slave was something that was socially accepted by both sides of the relationship. And there was an understood wisdom and purpose in it. Why? Because we may find it very difficult to accept. How could that be? We have to step back. Don't judge the past by your standards. And don't think that we are somehow better than they are. Right? But rather, there's also, why was it accepted by the one who is enslaved? That, the slave girl, if she has a child from her master, that child is born free. And the Umm al-Walad becomes free by the freedom of her child. So that integrates someone. So someone, some village was captured. There are prisoners. They're enslaved. Now what do you, they're captured. In other people, this was a way of integrating them and giving them rights rather than violating them. Than violating their rights or killing them. Because what are you going to do with... So it's not a good institution, but it's a... Sometimes there's certain institutions, certain human choices that are a matter of diminishing harm rather than achieving benefit. Right? And there's some very good discussions. One of the most insightful people that's written about this and spoken about this is Dr. Ingrid Mattson, who did her graduate academic research on this, an institution of the Umm al-Walad, right? So of course, where we find ourselves in, there's some literalist fools who say that we're reviving the institution of slavery. Why? Because it's pleasing to Allah? Right? That's foolishness, right? That's foolishness. When the Prophet ﷺ praised, for example, the tasbih after the prayer, saying subhanallah, alhamdulillah, said this is better than freeing a slave from the children of Ibrahim and from the descendants of Sayyidina Ibrahim. Okay? That this is of unimaginably great reward. And that's the reward of freeing a slave. One of the categories of zakat, where should charity be given? One of them is to buy the freedom of a slave. Okay? So that's what the lawgiver wants. That is the what is sought. But there's also a reality that how do you deal with it? And how do you live within that reality? Going towards those ideals. Wallahu a'lam. So just as the owner has rights over that, the person who has Qur'an should beautify their recitation of the Qur'an. وعن البراء بن عازب رضي الله تعالى عنه أنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم زينوا القرآن بأصواتكم راه أبو داود والنسائي وغيرهما. So البراء رضي الله تعالى عنه relates that the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said adorn the Quran with your voices. Adorn the Quran with your voices. The علماء explain this in a number of ways. One is that this is There's a rhetorical reversal here, which actually means adorn your voices with the Qur'an. That's one of the ways it's understood, as the commentators on the hadith. And there's a number of similar hadith. زَيِّنُوا الْقُرْآنَ بِأَصْوَاتِكُمْ The taqdeer is زَيِّنُوا أَصْوَاتَكُمْ بِالْقُرْآنِ To adorn your voice, the most beautiful thing. But also it can be literal, that the Qur'an has rights. The Qur'an has rights, right? وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا Recite the Qur'an with tartil, right? In steady, measured tones. The other Qur'anic verses, الَّذِينَ يَتْلُونَهُ حَقَّ تِلَاوَتِهُ Who recite it as it deserves to be recited. And part of that is to strive to recite it beautifully. Practically what that means is we should always be working on our tajweed. Right? Reviewing it. One, to learn it. To learn sound recitation. But then to go from sound recitation to good recitation. To excellent recitation. But all these things require review. Right? Which you see, mashayikh, if someone comes who's an adept Quran reciter, say, I'd like to review my Qur'an under them. Why? Or review the Fatiha, spend that time also benefiting from improving one's recitation, because there's a prophetic, there's a divine call and a prophetic call to that. The final hadith we'll look at today, hadith number 26, عن سعد بن أبي وقاص رضي الله تعالى عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من لم يتغن بالقرآن فليس منا. رواه أبو داود. قال النووي رحمه الله قال جمهور العلماء معنى لم يتغن لم يحسن صوته. So سيدنا سعد بن أبي وقاص relates that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said whoever does not chant the Quran beautifully is not of us. And this expression, not of us, is not following our way as it deserves to be followed. Doesn't mean that they're kafir, doesn't mean that they're mubtadi'ah, doesn't mean, is not following us as they should be following us. Right? And من لم يتغنى بالقرآن. Most of the ulama said what it means is whoever does not beautify their voice, whoever doesn't try to improve their voice with the Qur'an. The basic level would be to recite it soundly. تصحيح القراءة. Right? To have a sound recitation. That's at the level of obligation. Then there is تحسين القراءة. Then there is reciting not just validly, but well, right? Which is, because tajweed has a basic level of tajweed, just tasheeh al-huruf, right? One pronounces each letter correctly, and one does the, you know, the different vowels and so on correctly. But then there's a, from valid recitation, a proper recitation, which is to fulfill the mukammilat of tajweed, the details of proper recitation. And that's highly recommended. And then there is more to it, which is your own striving to beautify your voice with it. You're reading it with internal feeling and emotion and care and presence and so on. And there's an internal تغني بالقرآن, that to be moved by it. Right? من لم يتغنى بالقرآن. That's the majority. It has to do with an outward aspect, but there's also a second meaning that the ulama who commented on these hadiths mention, which is من لم يتغنى is from whoever does not find their sufficiency in the Quran from other than it is not of us. From ghina, right? Which is to be free of need. Whoever doesn't find their sufficiency in the Quran is not of us. And that's a less likely meaning because it's not the most obvious from the lexical structure, but it is possible from the lexical structure, and there's also a meaning there. That whoever does not find sufficiency in the Quran, that they look, you know, they prefer other ideas and theories, so it's okay. How should I conduct myself? Well, there's these theories and so on. And yeah, well, the Quran says, but, you know. So I'm feeling stressed out. So instead of saying, well, the Quran says to make dhikr, ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innu al-qulub, say, well, let me do yoga. And well, that's what I'm doing these days. Okay? That's not following the sunnah. Right? And a lot of people are stuck in those kinds of things as well. Okay? But that's a secondary meaning, but the ulama have said, both are sound, but the more obvious meaning of the hadith itself, whoever does not, من لم يتغنى بالقرآن, whoever does not recite the Qur'an beautifully is not of us. And of course, reciting it beautifully is striving to recite it beautifully. That you seek to do so, and you exert your effort in doing so, even if it, at present, comes out badly. Okay? So that's what we wanted to look at today. So we should all make a serious commitment to learn tajweed if we haven't learned it, and if we have, then to always to check, because errors creep in. And errors creep in. And we're going to look next at the work Ta'lim al-Mutallim, We're in the section on striving and consistency and high resolve. And we talked about, and he's talking about, you know, consistent effort, that whoever keeps knocking on the door and is consistent in their knocking will eventually enter. وَقِيلَ بِقَدْرِ مَا تَتَمَنَّى تَنَالُ مَا تَتَمَنَّى. That to the extent that you long, will you attain what you're longing for. Right? To the extent that you long, meaning to the extent that you keep reminding yourself and renewing your aspiration, will you attain what you aspire to? Because you say, okay, I want to be able to benefit myself and others with knowledge. But then you don't think about it. So to the extent that you renew your tamanni, which is your hope, to the extent that you hope, will you attain what you hope? Right? Meaning, to the extent that you keep renewing your goals. And Ibn Ata'illah in that regard says that if the light of spiritual insight were shining in your heart, then you see the hereafter being so close to you that you don't have to travel to it. Because it's haqq. Right? And just as you live in created things, time itself is just created. Right? Time is not some ultimate reality. Time is just a relationship between created things. So, Jannah and Nar, closeness to Allah and distance, they're all immediate. They are just as real as the moment you're in. Actually, the moment you're in is fleeting, because as soon as you're in it, you're out of it. Right? So, the goals that matter, that last, to the extent that one has them, and to the extent that one reminds oneself of them, will one be able to attain them. And also spiritually, قَالَ رَبُّكُمْ أُدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. Call upon me and I'll answer you. So if you ask him, and you keep asking him, and you keep seeking it, Allah will grant it to you. Why else is he the merciful? قِيلَ يُحْتَاجُ فِي التَّعَلُّمِ وَالتَّفَقُّهِ إِلَى الْجِدِّ ثَلَاثَ أو يَحْتَاجُ. It is said that three require striving in learning and in gaining understanding. There's three that require striving for in the path of study and gaining understanding, tafaqquh. Al-mut'allim, the student, they have to strive. They have to exert the effort to learn and to review and so on. Wal-ustadh, and the teacher, because they have to be giving of their time and their attention and their counsel. Wal-ab, and the parent. In kana fil ahya, if they're still alive. Because the family has to be patient, that well, because your parents want the success of their child, etc. So now you're at an age where you could be working, you could progress in your career, etc. But the parents have to strive, one, to put off their material goals for their child for the other goals that they have. They may strive in supporting their child in their goals. And that's something very neglected. You know, a lot of the learned scholars, their parents put, you know, in the old days, people used to study for decades. Right? I was talking to Sheikh Salik, and I said, who's a scholar in our time? Only Sheikh Salih could pull something like that. He said, who says that Murabit al-Hajj is an imam? He's someone who can explain the text to you. Umin al-Salih. He said, no one is a decisive proof. Only he could say that, the context. He said we've studied under Murabit al-Hajj for, you know, 20, 25 years. He said, well, I'm just a talib as well. I can explain some books to you, and that's all I can do. So, but it requires time, and to support them, you know, and to facilitate for them. That all requires striving. So he says, أنشدني الشيخ الإمام الأستاذ سديد الدين الشيرازي, one of his teachers, سديد الدين الشيرازي, told him, رحمه الله تعالى, some lines of poetry of Imam الشافعي, للإمام الشافعي, الجد يدني كل أمر شاسعي. والجد يفتح كل باب مغلق وأحق خلق الله بالهم امرؤ ذو همة يبلى بعيش ضيق. He said, striving draws close every high difficult matter, and by striving are opened all doors that were locked. And the most deserving of Allah's creation in having high resolve, of having concern, is a person who has high aspiration, who is tested with constrained material conditions. And that if you have high aspiration and there's constrained material conditions, you're not able to attain some fleeting worldly goals, you don't have enough money to buy the latest gadget, or you live in a house that the other people in your age group, they own this and that, but you have other priorities, then the people most deserving of Allah's creation to have high concern is a person who has a high aspiration. They want to attain something, and they're tested with constrained livelihood. Whether the high aspiration is a high spiritual aspiration, or a high knowledge aspiration, or even a high worldly aspiration. I remember one of my uncles, everyone thought he was nuts. He was convinced that he'd discovered a synthetic fiber that could make really good cloth. Everyone thought he's nuts. His father and uncles had a business. He didn't take a share of that business. He lived in someone else's house. It was embarrassing within the family. He drove someone else's car. I used to stay with them when I went to Pakistan. And it was like, most days it was just rice and lentils for lunch. Meat was relatively rare. Everyone was like, he's the black sheep, the embarrassment in the family, but he had an aspiration. Well, he couldn't care less. He'd go every day to this little shop he had. He's working on it. What are you doing? So he's like the nerdy scientist. I've almost got it right, but it wasn't work. It took better part of a decade. Now he employs whatever 1,200 plus people, travel all over the world, always traveling first class. We know because the pictures get shared on our WhatsApp group. But it takes, if you really want something, then it doesn't matter. Now you're patient with the short term, or just the worldly considerations. And if the more important what you seek is, the more you would sacrifice in that. وَمِنَ الدَّلِيلِ عَلَى الْقَضَاءِ وَحُكْمِهِ بُؤْسُ اللَّبِيبِ وَطِيبُ عَيْشِ الْأَحْمَقِ لَكِنْ مَنْ رُزِقَ الْحِجَى حَرُمَ الْغِنَى ضِدَّانِ يَفْتَرِقَانِ أَيَّ تَفَرُّقِ. He says, from the signs of divine decree and divine judgment, that things are by Allah's decree and judgment, is the poverty of one smart and the comfortable life of a fool. Like, it could only be qada and qadr. Because really smart people, and they're poor, and this total dumb person, and they're successful. Why? Because that's a sign, said Imam Shafi, of there being divine decree and divine judgment. However, the one who is لَكِنَّ مَنْ رُزِقَ الْحِجَى أي الْعَقْل, right? However, the one who's granted intelligence is prevented from mere fleeting wealth, because opposites part completely. Meaning the one who is truly smart would not just be seeking material richness. Because what the intelligent person should be seeking is not merely the material, right? وأنشدت لغيره, and I heard from other than him, from other than Imam Shafi'i, تمنيت أن أمسي فقيها مناظرا بغير غناء, والجنون فنون, وليس اكتساب المال دون مشقة تحملها فالعلم كيف يكون. Says, تمنيت, I said, you long to become a faqih and a munadhir of high rank who can debate others, right? Without, and here it may be min ghayri ana'in. Yeah, there's a mistake in the copy. Min ghayri ana'in, without toil. And madness is of different, well, junoon u funoon. And madness has many forms. That you want to be, you want to become a faqih and a munadhir, a great scholar of fiqh, and who's able to debate people, right? To become a great scholar without exerting yourself. Ana is toil. And madness has many forms. Right? Said, acquiring wealth doesn't happen without effort, without hardship that you take on. So how could knowledge be attained otherwise? And just as you have to work hard to gain wealth, how else could you gain knowledge? Right? And then there's these beautiful lines by Abu Tayyib. And who's Abu Tayyib? Abu Tayyib is Al-Mutanabbi. Al-Mutanabbi was one of the greatest of the Arab poets in the Islamic period. And he was a real character. And I won't go in, if you want to Google Mutanabbi, he was one heck of a character. And I won't tell you why he's called Al-Mutanabbi. But anyways, Abu Tayyib Al-Mutanabbi. And a lot of the Arab poets were honored by the Arabs, even in the Islamic age. And rulers liked surrounding themselves with poets. They were like the worldly celebrities. But a lot of times they're praising the rulers and so on. And many lines of poetry that the ulama use in reference to praise, you know, to talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is actually, the poets actually used it to praise the ruler who was giving them their stipend. So one of them said, in praise of the ruler, that had, if he had nothing in his hand other than his very life, and you asked him for it, he would give it. So let the one asking beware. And this was mentioned regarding, I think it was Saif al-Dawla of Aleppo. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect it and bring it peace and protect its people from the genocide taking place. But Ibn Rajab quotes that and said, these lines in reality apply to no one in creation but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That if he had nothing in his hand except his very soul, and he was asked for it, he would give that too. So let the one asking, beware. رضي الله تعالى عنه. عليه الصلاة والسلام. So he said, Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, he said, this would only apply, it would only be befitting Allah. So Abu Tayyib al-Mutanabbi, he said, and these are amazing lines. If you're a student of knowledge, you should memorize them. And always look at yourself with respect to this. Right? Because there's many books that talk about, you know, if elderly people, when they reach old age, how do they feel? And one thing, a lot of old people, thinking old people, ghafla is a great mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a lot of people don't think. They tend to be happier than people who think. One of the biggest things that they regret is that they didn't make most of their life. So he says, وَلَمْ أَرَى فِي عُيُوبِ النَّاسِ عَيْبًا كَنَقْصِ الْقَادِرِينَ عَلَى التَّمَامِ. So I have not seen in the faults of people a fault like the falling short of those able from completion. ولم أرى في عيوب الناس عيبا كنقص القادرين على التمام. And I have not seen in the faults, in the blameworthy qualities of people, any blameworthy quality like the falling short of those able from complete attainment. That's why they say الفوات خسران, missing out is complete loss. And in that light, this is what the message of Surah Al-Asr is. وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرِ. By time, man is indeed in loss, immersed in loss. What is the, you know, and that, which is why Sheikh Abd al-Rahman al-Shaghuri, in his, arguably his most famous poem, رُفِعَتْ أَسْتَرُ الْبَيْنِ, says, صَاحِ فَغْنَ مِلْمَعَاشَ كَمْ مَيْتٍ أَتَاهُمْ عَاشَ حَاشَ مَنْ يَخِيبَ حَاشَ مَنْ أَتَى بِصِدْقِ النِّيَّةِ. He says, Sahi, my dear friend. Sahi is murakham min sahibi. Sahi, dear friend. Faghna mil ma'asha, make the most of your life. Sahi, faghna mil ma'asha. Kam maitin? Sahi, faghna mil ma'asha. Kam maitin? Atahu? Asha. How many a dead person has he given life? That even if you feel that you're totally dead right now, ask him and he'll give you life. Hasha and yakhiba hasha. Never, ever would he let down, ever, one who comes to him with true intention. Right? But what do you have to do? فَخْلِ قَلْبَكَ للتجلي. Empty your heart for him to manifest. وَالسِّوَايَ خِلُّ خَلِّي. And other than him, anything that will not lead to him, let go, dear friend. Let go of it. وَخْلِ قَلْبَكَ للتجلي. وَالسِّوَايَ خِلُّ خَلِّي. And he explains the way of spiritual turning. Right? So commit to it. And then, from that, he says, and we'll close with these lines, he says, وَلَبُدَّ لِلطَّالِبِ مِنْ سَهَرِ اللَّيَالِي كَمَا قَالَ الشَّاعِرِ. It's necessary for the seeker to stay up at night. Of course, staying up at night here has a context. In the old days, once it was dark, it would be dark, to be lights out. And try that at home sometime. After Isha, switch off all the lights, like all of them, including digital devices, etc., you'll fall asleep. Right? One of the things that prevents proper sleep is that you have sources of light, because the human being, if there's light, they'll want to be awake. Naturally. So people would, at night, the body naturally inclines to sleep. So here, staying up is to sacrifice some of the excess sleep for seeking knowledge, or sacrifice some of the excesses that are done at night of idle socializing, idle entertainment, etc. It's to sacrifice the excess of sleep or the excess that is done at night. That's what's meant by sleep, staying up at night. It doesn't mean that deprive yourself of sleep, right? He says, as the poet said, بِقَدْرِ الْكَدِّ تُكْتَسَبُ الْمَعَالِي وَمَنْ طَلَبَ الْعُلَى سَهِرَ اللَّيَالِي تَرُومُ الْعِزَّةَ ثُمَّ تَنَامُ لَيْلًا يَغُوصُ الْبَحْرَ مَنْ طَلَبَ اللَّآلِي عُلُوُّ الْكَعْبِ بِالْهِمَمِ الْعَوَالِي وَعِزُّ الْمَرْءِ فِي سَهَرِ اللَّيَالِي. It says, to the extent of striving, kad is like jid, to the extent of striving are high matters attained, and whoever seeks high things stays up at night, but stays up at night in seeking them. Not in, well, I stay up at night because I'm a student of knowledge. But what are you doing at night? Oh, I'm following the US elections. Are you voting? No. Then, غفر الله لنا ولكم. You seek honor, but then you sleep at night? The one seeking pearls dives into the ocean. High attainment is through high resolves, and the honor of a person is through staying up at night, making sacrificing comfort and idleness for what matters. وَمَنْ رَامَ الْعُلَى مِنْ غَيْرِ كَدٍ أَضَاعَ الْعُمْرَ فِي طَلَبِ الْمُحَالِ. So he says, and whoever seeks high matters without striving waste their life in seeking the absurd. Then he addresses Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. حَقَقْنَا اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى بِذَلِكَ تَرَكْتُ النَّوْمَ رَبِّي فِي اللَّيَالِي لِأَجْلِ رِضَاكَ يَا مَوْلَى الْمَوَالِي فَوَفِقْنِي إِلَى تَحْصِيلِ عِلْمٍ وَبَلِّغْنِي إِلَى أَقْصَى الْمَعَالِي. It says, I have left sleep, O Lord, at night, for the sake of your good pleasure. O Master of Masters, so grant me facilitation to attain knowledge and make me reach to the highest limits of high rank, meaning of high ranks of closeness to you. Right? So, of course, this is not to be excessive. Your body has rights over you, but also you wrong yourself with respect to what you do at night. Right? So that's one of the times that one makes the most of. Right? Most people get home at a certain time from their work, and from there till you look at from the time they're done their work to Fajr time, what are they doing? There's a lot of dead time. Right? So that, but the Prophet ﷺ said, and this applies to the night as well. Someone asked him about sleep. He said, excess is not in sleep, but the excess is in wakefulness. So the ulama say, and I kept asking Sheikh Muhammad Qailish about how much should one sleep, and he kept saying that لَيْسَ الْإِفْرَاطُ فِي النَّوْمِ إِنَّمَا الْإِفْرَاطُ فِي الْيَقَظَةِ. That excess is not in sleep, excess is in wakefulness. Right? That first optimize your waking hours. So what they staying up at night, meaning making your night time fruitful. And night time begins with Maghrib. So from Maghrib time till the time you go to work the next day, how are you spending that? How are you spending the waking hours there? Optimize that first, because that's more discretionary. Once you've optimized that, then look at how much should I be sleeping. And you try to optimize, because you optimize, you make the most of what you have control over first, then what is more difficult to control. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us high resolve in that. And we'll close by the words of Imam Malik ibn Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, as mentioned by Ibn Abd al-Barr in his amazing work Jami'u Bayan al-Ilm wa Fadlihi. Imam Malik rahimahullah said, لا ينبغي لأحد يكون عنده العلم أن يترك التعلم. It is not befitting anyone who has some knowledge to leave learning. Right? So this is from the council of Imam Malik, that it's not befitting someone who has some knowledge to leave learning. Right? Which is why it has come in narrations from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? As related by Abu Dharr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إذا جاء الموت طالب العلم وهو على تلك الحال مات شهيدا. That if death comes to a seeker of knowledge, and they're in that state of seeking knowledge, they die a martyr, right? And this is related by Ibn Abi Shayba in his Musannaf, and by Ad-Darimi and others, and the meaning is sound. And there's many related narrations. It's confirmed by the words of the Prophet ﷺ that whoever pursues a path seeking knowledge therein, they're on the path of Allah. And the one who's on the path of Allah is a mujahid. And of the highest forms of jihad is seeking knowledge. Right? Seeking knowledge with its intentions to spread knowledge with its intentions. Right? The intentions encapsulated by Imam al-Haddad radiallahu ta'ala. So whoever's on that path, as facilitated to them, in their life, they're on the path of Allah, So one dies on that path, one dies a shaheed. One dies a shaheed. And that metaphor of seeking knowledge being a jihad, there's numerous hadiths about it. That is on the path of Allah. And also, that leaving the seeking of knowledge, and once, you know, it's considered one of the worst forms of firaru min al-zahaf. One of the greatest of enormities is to flee from the front lines. Is to flee from the front lines in jihad. And they say of the most dangerous types of fleeing from the front lines is to not fulfill one's duty with respect to the preservation of the deen. And the preservation of the deen is through ilm and through da'wah. That am I doing what I should be doing in seeking and spreading knowledge given what Allah has facilitated for me? And am I calling to Allah and striving to do so as in a manner that fulfills the communal obligation of calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala given my circumstances, right? And particularly those who are aware of that, you know, that's something that, you know, should, you know, that's what stirred the concern of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that concern and the striving that arises from that concern. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wasallam walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.
Thank you for listening to the Rawha, daily guidance for seekers with Sheikh Faraz Rabbani. Help Seekers Hub give light to millions around the world by supporting us through monthly donations by going to seekershub.org/donate. Your donations are tax deductible in the US and Canada.